As always, it is a joy to worship with you in this particular congregation. Would you turn in your Bibles to Psalm 2, the second Psalm. And in honor of God's Word, would you stand? As we hear God's Word in Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then He will speak to them in His wrath and terrify them in His fury, saying, "As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel.' Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way, for His wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him." Thus far the reading of God's Word. Please be seated. Let us look to God in prayer. Almighty God and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come now to the preaching and to the conscionable hearing of Your Word, we pray that You may speak clearly by Your Word and Spirit, that You may convict, that You may break the heart that is hardened, that You may bind up and encourage the one who is weary, that You may do Your work in each of us, that we may be strengthened to walk in Your paths of righteousness with joy. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Serving on the mission field in Uganda, as I have been doing for the past 7 years, I am regularly struck by the different attitudes that Western Christians have, the different beliefs that Western Christians have regarding the needs in Africa, the needs on the mission field. What is it that we need to do to share the love of Christ, the ministry of the gospel, with people in faraway countries? There's not one mind at all. In fact, I would say there is profound disunity among the believers in the United States, and sadly, profound disunity among believers in Reformed and Presbyterian denominations, not only from one denomination to another, but from within Reformed, Conservative, Presbyterian denominations. There's a profound disunity in terms of how can we engage foreign nations with the gospel. What is the best thing that we can do? What is the one area of focus that we need to have? What is the single most rich gift that we can bring? And I think that one of the reasons, maybe the reason, that there is such profound disunity amongst not only American Christianity, but our own body of believers, our own circles, if you will permit me to use that word, I think that the reason is because we really are not of one mind as to what the problem is that we're trying to engage. We really don't have a common answer ahead of time as to what it is that we need to see changed when we enter into Uganda, when we enter into Africa or wherever else. You look around, there's poverty everywhere. You look around and there's disease everywhere. Is that what we need to engage? Do we need to walk in and establish medical clinics? Do we need to walk in and establish microenterprise business opportunities? You look around and there's profound ignorance everywhere. Do we need to establish education centers? This is exactly the real world. This is exactly what's going on in Africa. This is exactly what's going on the mission field. This is exactly my reality. And it's your reality as well. To whatever degree that you are engaged in the kingdom of Christ, going forth in your community, throughout the world, you must answer that question. What's the real problem? What is the one thing that is needed? What is the one problem? What is the foundational issue that mankind, apart from Jesus Christ, has to address? Where is that one area that you and I must invest ourselves in, must pour ourselves into, must pour our energies into, must pour our prayers into, must pour our financial resources into? What is that one problem? Psalm 2 this morning answers that for us very clearly. Psalm 2 very much deals with the situation of the nations who are opposed to God. Psalm 1 and 2 are generally recognized to, if not be one psalm, at least to have a bookend relationship to one another, to be very closely connected to one another. Psalm 1 focuses upon the blessing of the individual who lives in covenant faithfulness with God. Psalm 2 focuses upon the destruction and the curse of covenant communities, of communities who live in covenant unfaithfulness with God. Communities who set themselves against God. Psalm 1 is more individualistic. Psalm 2 is more communal. Psalm 1 opens with the description of that one who is blessed, and Psalm 2 closes with the description of that community who are blessed. Psalm 1 closes with the affirmation that the Lord establishes the way of the righteous, but that the way of the wicked perish. Psalm 2 opens with an honest question. If what we have affirmed throughout this psalm is true, if the Lord does in fact establish the way of the righteous and destroy the way of the wicked, there's an honest question which follows, and that is, so why do people reject it? If God establishes the one who loves Him like a tree planted by rivers of water, whose leaf does not wither, whose fruit does not fall off, but is joyful and encouraging, if you look around and you see the one who loves God established by Him, joyful in Him, joyous families being raised up in covenant faithfulness, You look around and you see people that enjoy life and upon whom God's blessing rests. Why is there rebellion? What's the problem? Why do the heathen nations rage? Why do people imagine a vain faith? It's an honest question. I think it's a legitimate question. And in this psalm, we see the answer. I want to look at this answer in three ways this morning. First, the description of man's war in verses 1 through 3. The description of man's war. Secondly, God's response in verses 4 through 9. God's response. And thirdly, the gospel victory in verses 10 through 12. The gospel victory. Man's war, God's response, and the gospel victory. As we look at man's war in verses 1 through 3, this description of man's war, I want you to note three things that come from the text in front of us. The first is the words that are used to describe the war. Why do the nations rage? The peoples plot in vain. And I think from the words that are used to describe the opposition to God and to the reign of God in all areas of our life, in all areas of creation, the words that are used to describe show the nature of that opposition. There's a rage and there's a foolish plotting. There's a vanity in the plotting against God. I think it leads us to the obvious statement that the problem of mankind set up against God, in rebellion against God, is a problem of the heart. It's not a problem of the mind. The problem of those who set themselves against God is a problem of the heart. They rage and they plot in vain. Therefore, brothers and sisters, the solution is a new heart. It is not further education. The solution is not they just don't know enough yet. Once they know enough, then we will see a transformation in society. The solution is the new heart. That's the problem. It's an emotional problem. It's not a rational problem. And the solution is one that involves the transforming work of Christ Jesus through the gospel. That is the first problem of mankind set against God. And that, therefore, must be the first focus of our solution. The second thing I want you to note about man's war against God is the description of those who are at war. Who is it who is at war with God? Notice in verses 1 and 2, the nations rage. The peoples plot in vain. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together. This is not a small group of society that is set over against God and against His anointed. This is top to bottom. This is universal. This is society as a whole set against God. It is a universal opposition to God. It permeates society. Now, the point that I would like to draw from that is this, and it's a point particularly with application to your engagement in Christian culture, your engagement in the problems here in the United States of America. It has application in Uganda as well. But the point that I would like to make to you, brothers and sisters, very clearly is you're never going to see the reign of God come when the Republicans engage the White House. When the Republicans are in Congress, the reign of God has not entered into this country. And when the Democrats engage Congress, the reign of God has by not one whit been lessened in this country. it is not you electing the right leaders that engages the kingdom of God, brothers and sisters. Please do not allow yourselves to be distracted from the fact that the rebellion of societies against Christ Jesus is not fixed by electing the right leaders. It's not fixed by setting up the right communities. It is a rebellion which permeates the society. It is a rebellion which sinks all the way down as deeply as the roots, as deeply as the members of that society go. And it is a solution which must be engaged just as comprehensively. It is not our mandate to go to Uganda and engage the president and the parliament. It is our mandate to go to Uganda and engage the widow. Just as much as we engage the president. I'm not saying the widows are more important than the presidents. The peasant farmers are more important than the educated university leaders. The rebellion of mankind is universal. It's a universal description. The nations, the peoples, the kings of the earth, the rulers. The problem is universal opposition to Jesus Christ. And the solution, therefore, must be a universal engagement at all levels of society. The third thing I want you to notice about man's war against God is the expression of that war in verse 3. The way in which man expresses his rebellion. Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. Notice, it is a rebellion. It is a desire to break the shackles of what is already there. Man is not saying, we are independent and we will not allow God to rule over us. Man recognizes God does rule. Let us burst their bonds. Let us cast away their cords. Whether you acknowledge it or not, whether the person on the street acknowledges it or not, everyone knows that God is. Everyone knows that they are created in the image of God. Everyone knows the truth. They reject it. They reject that truth in rebellion and in stubbornness. But the truth of the matter is, God's bonds are on every man, woman, and child. God's cords are upon every man, woman, and child. Let me give you a practical illustration of how I have seen this work out here in the United States. We're staying during our brief furlough in the town, city, whatever, Charlotte, North Carolina. Charlotte, North Carolina has the Billy Graham Library, and they've got a Billy Graham Boulevard that runs in front of the Billy Graham Library. And there's a big billboard out in front of the Billy Graham Library that advertises the Billy Graham Library. And a local group of atheists gathered together to hire out the billboard and replace it right there, the Billy Graham, right in front of the Billy Graham Library on the Billy Graham Parkway, to put up this billboard that says something to the effect of, "There is no God." And, of course, all of Charlotte was up in an uproar about this. Atheists are engaging in our community. Atheists are very evangelistic. Oh, there's a great, atheists, this never would have happened 30 years ago. Oh, this is a big problem, blah, blah, blah. And I want you to consider what I wish others would have considered. I would like for you to consider this morning. How many of you, this is an honest question. This is an honest question. I would like an honest consideration of it. How many of you would take time out of your week to regularly meet? How many of you would take money out of your pockets to contribute, to support and contribute? Time out of your week to meet together, and money out of your pockets to support the work of an organization whose sole existence is to deny the existence of unicorns. If you truly, now I hope I'm not piercing any children's fantasies, and I hope I'm not overstepping any parents' role here, but if you truly believe that unicorns exist, or if you truly believe that unicorns do not exist, are you really going to center your life around that? Are you really going to occupy your time with the Unicorns Do Not Exist Club, meeting together on a regular basis, contributing financially to the club so that you can put up billboards around the country that say unicorns don't exist? I mean, I'm sorry, that's just silly. It's a waste of my time. It certainly would be a waste of my money. I don't think unicorns exist, and I don't really give it a lot of thought beyond that. I do not believe in the existence of unicorns, and it does not shape my life one iota beyond that. And if any man, woman, boy, or girl truly believed that God does not exist, the last thing they would do is have their lives shaped by that, any more than you have your life shaped by the non-existence of unicorns. Man, woman, boy, girl, mankind universally, humankind, if you prefer, is under the bonds, wrapped in the cords of God's sovereignty, of His majesty, of His governance. And man in rebellion against God hates it. Man is at war with God. Secondly, let us see, how does God respond? In verses 4 through 9, verse 4 particularly, He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then He will speak to them in His wrath and terrify them in His fury. Now I want to notice first, before we look at the particular response of the Godhead, I want to note first the members of the Godhead that are identified as responding here. Because I think there's a profound point to be made here. First off, in verses 4 through 6, this is clearly the Father who is speaking. This is God the Father who is speaking. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Verse 6 particularly identifies Him. He is the one who sets His king upon Zion. This is Jehovah God who has set His king upon Zion. In verses 7 through 9, it is the Son. And it is very clearly the Son. I will tell of the decree, the Lord said to me, you are my Son. It is the Son who is speaking here. And in Acts chapter 4, verses 24 through 28, we won't look there, but Peter states regarding verses 1 through 3 that it is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who is speaking concerning this issue. He quotes from these first verses and says, David said, or the Spirit said by David in Acts chapter 4. The point that I want to bring to you is, this is the entire Godhead that is taken up in response to the entire war against God. This is reality, brothers and sisters. You and I have just entered into what life is about. You and I have just entered into basic reality. All of mankind, universal, engaged in war against the entire Godhead, and the entire Godhead taken up in the response. This is it. There's nothing more important than this one. Everything else, to one degree or another, is a distraction. Anything else than this basic issue Where do you stand before God? Are you at war with Him? Are you at peace with Him? Anything beyond that, brothers and sisters, is a deadly distraction. This is it. The entire Godhead responds. The manner in which the entire Godhead responds. Wrath, laughter, derision, fury. Interesting words. Not the popular image that we have of Jesus Christ in His interaction with sinful humanity. The popular image that we have of Jesus Christ in His interaction with sinful humanity runs much more along the lines of, "Won't you love me? Please? I shed my blood for you. I gave everything I have for you. I gave all that I am for you. Won't you love me? Please, what do I need to do for you to invite me in? I'm standing at the door of your heart and I'm quietly and gently knocking." And maybe just a few more verses of this beautiful song will encourage you to just let me in. Please? Now, let's be honest. I'm being maybe a bit much. But let's be honest. The idea that God looks upon your rebellion and laughs, that God looks upon your rebellion with derision, that God looks upon your mighty constructs, intellectual or otherwise, and goes, "You idiot. You fool." That God looks upon you in your heartbrokenness, in the destruction that your sin has caused, your messed up life, the divorces and the beatings, and all of that, all of the just vileness that sin causes, and He looks on it not with compassion, but with fury. The idea that God looks upon that as it is described in Psalm 2, verses 4 and 5, is not a pleasant idea. That's why we don't preach the gospel that way. That's why the gospel is preached. Jesus loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Please come to it. But you've got your Bible in front of you. You look at it. And you tell me, am I being faithful to the words of the Scriptures when I say that God looks upon the sin of mankind, your sin, your rebellion, when God looks upon your anger and He says, "I'm wrathful, I'm scornful, I deride your mighty acts of war against me. I laugh." God is not shaken one iota by your rebellion, your anger, but rather His wrath will come down upon sin. He has set His Son upon Zion. He has, despite all of our machinations, despite all of our rebellion, He has set His Son, His King, upon the holy hill of Zion. And all the Son says to the Father is, "Daddy, give me." And the Father gives Him the earth. All these things for His inheritance. "Daddy, give me." All this war, all these nations that are raging, all these kings, all these people, everybody who is so consumed with rebellion against God, all the son has to say is, okay, I'm ready. And every knee instantly bows. Every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's reality. That's reality. Thirdly, let us look at verses 10 through 12, the gospel victory. Thus far, we've seen man's war against God. It's universal, set over against God. Top to bottom of society, emotional rage against a sovereignty and a providence that is already there. We've seen God responds with laughter, derision, scorn, anger, fury, wrath. And in His scorn, He doesn't even engage with them, but He says, set my son on Zion. Ask of me, son, whenever you're ready. All the nations are yours. It's not a common understanding of the gospel message. It's not a common presentation of the gospel. It's one which sounds, frankly, offensive. It's one which sounds at least ineffective, I would think. It's one that doesn't sound like good news. And yet, I submit to you, not only, it is the gospel. Because apart from this, it's not good news. It's just, at best, interesting news. And that's where, again, I think we get the gospel twisted up. You, in your sin, are under God's wrath and curse. To popularize it, we might say, God hates you and has a terrible plan for your destiny. That's the truth. God hates your sin. And you, in rebellion against God, are under His wrath and curse. This leads us to the good news of the gospel. The wrath of God's fire will come down, but brothers and sisters, it has come down upon Christ. And Christ says, come to me. I will take your sin upon me, and I will place my righteousness upon you. I will be your sacrifice. I will take the wrath of God, that fire which must come down from heaven, or else the world will cease to exist, that justice which must be maintained, I take it. I give to you mercy. Come unto me, all who weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Brothers and sisters, this is good news. This is good news. This is the gospel. Apart from that, if you are not a sinner, if you're just kind of a messed up person, or if you're a really good person, just in need of some good stuff, then in all honesty, I prefer to have an Xbox 360 than Jesus. An Xbox 360 is more fun. An Xbox 360's got cool games. I can turn it off and I can turn it on. It's entertaining and it brings a lot more smile to my day than take up your cross and follow me. He who does not love me more than mother or father or wife or children doesn't love me at all. In all honesty, come on. If I just have a little angst in my day, if I just have a little dissatisfaction in my life, I'd much rather be entertained. than I would have the call of the gospel. Because the call of the gospel is, give me your life, and I'll give you mine. The call of the gospel, more accurately, is give me your death, and I'll give you my life. This is the message of the gospel that structured the preaching of the New Testament. One brief example from Acts chapter 13. And you see this theme many places in the New Testament. But I'd like to look at just this one. This theme of Jesus Christ's sacrifice is good news. The offer of the gospel is good news because you will suffer the wrath of God without it. This theme is the gospel presentation that established the New Testament church. Paul is preaching in Acts chapter 13, and he begins his sermon in verse 13. But I'd like to pick up in the middle of his sermon, beginning in verse 32. Acts chapter 13 and verse 32. So we pick up in the middle of Paul's sermon. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this He has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. As also it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And as for the fact that He has raised Him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, He has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore He says also in another Psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. Do you see the essential elements of Paul's sermon there coming out of this central theme of Psalm 2? Christ Jesus is your only hope. Christ Jesus is the one that you need to flee to. And if you don't, you will suffer God's wrath upon your head. Beware, therefore. As we look back at Psalm 2 and this gospel victory, the message of the gospel in verses 10 through 12, now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way, for His wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him. This is what makes the gospel good news to you. It's what makes the gospel good news to men and women, boys and girls, who are outside of Jesus Christ. It is this offer of verses 10 through 12, come, come and kiss the Son. Take refuge in Him. You will be blessed. And I want you to consider for a moment. I want you to consider for a moment. Verses 10 through 12 are not always going to be in your Bible. By that, what I mean, the offer of the gospel is a limited time offer. The offer of the gospel, brothers and sisters, men, women, boys, and girls, is an offer that is now. Now is the hour of salvation. Now. You do not ever have the right to say tomorrow. You don't. You and I are promised a day of judgment. There is a universal day of judgment that is coming, a day in which Christ Jesus will come, and a day upon which every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is God to the glory of God the Father. But there is also an individual day of judgment that comes to each of us. When you and I cease to breathe, when we meet the God of heaven, and not a one of us knows when that moment will be. Not one of us do. Not one of us is promised the next hour. Not one of us is promised anything beyond right now. If you respond to Christ, He will wrap you in His arms. If you kiss the Son, He will not be angry. But He will be your refuge, your protector. If you see your sin and you see His righteousness and you come to Him, the gospel is good news. He wraps you in His arms and He loves you and He cares for you. Brothers and sisters, this is the one thing that we take. This is the central reality. This is what we can do for the nations. This is the gospel. This is what we take to our families. This is what we take to our workplaces. This is what we take to Chattanooga. This is what we take to Tennessee, to the United States of America, to Africa, to wherever God sends us, is this life-changing good news. It's the gospel. It changes you. It has changed me. In closing, I want you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 2, verses 24 through 29. Revelation chapter 2, Jesus Christ is speaking in Revelation, the angel to the angel of the seven churches. Now, personally, I believe he's speaking to the minister of the seven churches, the messenger, but whoever. It's related to the seven churches. And in this passage, he is speaking to the church of Thyatira. And he gives this message beginning in Revelation chapter 2, verse 24. To the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Do you see what's going on in that passage? It's something profound. It's something really amazing. Jesus Christ is saying to the church, the one who is faithful is going to be taken up in this promise of Psalm 2. That the Son will rule over them with a rod of iron and will dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. That the church will be taken up in this victory, will be His agent of prosecuting His universal dominion. The one who is faithful, the church that remains faithful, is going to be God's very instrument of fulfilling this promise of Psalm 2. Brothers and sisters, Psalm 2 was never about Israel. It was never. Israel was never promised universal dominion over the nations. I mean, just think about it. This is never the course of history for which Israel aspires. I mean, they get a blip on the radar of history when the queen of Ethiopia comes to them. But that's pretty much Israel's big international push there. Psalm 2 is a description of the nations coming unto the king. And Jesus Christ says to you, the church, remain faithful. Don't give yourselves over to these quote-unquote deep things of Satan. But remain faithful, and to you I will give the morning star. You will rule over the nations with a rod of iron, and you will dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Brothers and sisters, you and I are the body of Christ. We are united to Him, and He works through His body, the church, to exercise this kingdom over all, this dominion over all, to send this glorious gospel to the nations. That is why I am a minister of the gospel. It is why I go through the church to go to the nations. I'm not going to go any further on that one. But it's why I love the church. It's why I'm passionate for the church. Because this is the promise that Christ has given to the church. It's the promise He's given to you, members of the church, that you are His instruments. In Psalm 2, this glorious rule, this glorious victory, this glorious mandate that is given to us. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that You would give us a more glorious view of You, a deeper understanding of Your wonder and beauty and glory, deeper understanding of Christ, a more clear understanding of the need for Jesus Christ. Draw us unto Christ, conform us unto His image, and allow us to be His tools in sending this good news throughout all the earth. We pray in His name. Amen.